this Pope and Mike. Thank you again for coming this morning, and I apologize that Pastor is not here this morning, but he did ask me if I would do a couple of things, share my testimony a little bit, and also share a little bit of the burden and vision that that God has laid on our heart about starting this church on the north side of Chicago. It was 1983. I came to a youth conference here next door, and as a 17-year-old young man, I was convinced that God was calling me to be in the ministry, to serve him with my life, and I surrendered. I remember walking the aisle and standing with probably a few hundred other teenagers that also came forward that day. I enrolled in Hiles Anderson that fall. I had never heard of Brother Hiles or even Hammond, Indiana, coming from Massachusetts. It was kind of a Midwest was kind of foreign to us. But I came here and drove out here and got my room assignment, went out to Baptist City because the dorms were too full for all the men. And so I was assigned to a dorm at Baptist City. And as I was moving my things into my room, a couple of men walked up to me and asked me if I would go with them that weekend and be on their bus route. And I had no idea what that was. I didn't even know what a bus route was. Our church that I came from did not have bus routes. There were no bus routes in the church, in the churches that I was familiar with back home. And but I thought, you know, what else would I do that Saturday? And so I went with them that Saturday. And I can remember like yesterday driving up to the north side of Chicago and getting off on Augusta Boulevard. I remember we turned left on California Street, made another left on Chicago Avenue and a left on Fairfield, and we parked the car on the 800 block of Fairfield Street in Chicago. And matter of fact, Tom Hertzel, I don't know if he's here this morning, was my calling partner, and he took me visiting that day, and that was my introduction to a Chicago bus route. And I saw things that day I'd never seen before. I heard things I'd never heard before. It was quite an experience. But God did something in my heart, and as a 17-year-old young man, I, in some way, and I don't know if I could explain it, but God knit my heart to the city, and had a desire to do what I could in some small way to make a difference for the people that lived in the city. And I served as a bus worker for a few years. Brother Ray Young asked me to be a bus captain. I served as a bus captain, and then upon graduation, Brother Young asked me if I would work on staff and be his assistant and then move from the Humble Park neighborhood and go a little further north to what was then Division One, up closer to the lakefront there, and served there for the next several years, about 13 years, served in that area. And then in 2002, I was asked to be the bus director for the BC&D bus ministry. And then at that time, I moved to the south side. And for the last 20 years, I've served as a bus captain on the south side of Chicago. And I can honestly say for the last 40 years, I have thoroughly enjoyed my schedule. And every week, every Saturday, I go to a bus meeting just like I did that first Saturday that I came here on campus. I go to the bus route in Chicago and knock doors, visit, soul win, and have done that for the last 40 years. A few years ago, matter of fact, when Pastor Wilkerson came here, it wasn't long when he began to just talk about the fact that we needed to start churches, and we as First Baptist Church need to have a part in trying to start churches, not only in across America and around the world, but also in our backyard in the city of Chicago. And of course, we did something many years ago up in Chicago. We had Saturday night satellite churches. I did one for about 2 years, and it was very, very, very good, and God blessed, and it was a wonderful thing. But this idea of starting a church on the north side was really planted many, many years ago. But about 3 or 4 years ago, we became a little more aggressive in trying to find a building, because without a building, you really can't have a church. And And that's when we began to really search the city for some place where we could meet, and looked at several different places, but nothing really materialized. We found one building. It was a Seventh-day Adventist church that we looked at. It had a large auditorium, not much classroom space, but we figured it might could work. But there was another church that rented that building on Sunday, and so we could not, they would not adjust their schedule to accommodate our group. And then, it wasn't long after that, matter of fact, Brian North sent me a link for this building at 4850 North Bernard. It's near the corner of Kimball and Lawrence. It's right by the Brown Line, ends right there, the train. But the price tag at that time was $5 million. And I remember sending it to Brother Wilkerson, just whatever, just send it to him, let him look at it, you know. And he did respond with a no response. And so I figured that was probably not ever going to happen. But then in recent months, he asked me to go up and look at it. He said, "Why don't you just go up there?" They had lowered the price to $4.2 million. And he said, "Why don't you just go up there and look at the building, and maybe somehow God would open a door for us to have it if God wants us to." And so we went up there and looked at the building. You've seen some pictures of it. Beautiful auditorium, plenty of classroom space. There's a small parking lot next door with about 20 parking spots, but across the street there's a bank parking with about 80 parking spots that we can lease from the bank. And so we began to just pray, and just pray that if God wanted us to have that building, that he would make a way. And one day I was up in Chicago, and the church that had outgrown the building, it was a Romanian Pentecostal church. They had moved about 2 or 3 miles away to another building that they had built. So I drove over there and just to see if I could find somebody there. And they have a little door, a little keypad, and I began just pushing buttons, hoping somebody would answer the door. And after a couple of minutes, a voice came through the little speaker, and this man said, "Hello." And I told him who I was and that we were just there to look at their present building, the building they had built there. And he said, "Well, I'm not." He said, "I'm usually not there." His name was Danny. He said, "I'm usually not there." He said, "But I'm only 5 minutes away." He said, "I'll come over and meet you." So he drove over, and we met Danny. Danny's one of the committee members of the church, and he took us on a tour of this beautiful, state-of-the-art, modern, beautiful building. And when we got done, I told him, I said, "We're very interested in your property over on Bernard Street, and we were hoping that your church would be more interested in selling it to another church that would continue to preach the gospel than just any organization that might buy the building." And he said, "Absolutely." He said, we would love for a church to buy our church." And so through that, we organized a meeting with a couple of other men on their committee. And Pastor Wilkerson and I and Brother Perez went up there, and we met with them, had a good meeting. And I felt like from that first face-to-face meeting we had with them, God just kind of joined our hearts with them. And they've been very helpful through this process. And of course, a few weeks ago, we began to negotiate with them and try to see if they would come down their price. We offered $3.5 million. They came back at $3.8 million. We countered at $3.6 million and some change. And they accepted. We did an inspection. Through the inspection, there's two issues. One small roof leak that's a pretty simple, easy fix. And then also there's an awning that needs to be reinforced. Again, we think something fairly simple. They knocked off $14,000 off the price because of that. And that's where we are. And I feel that God has opened this door for us to possibly have this building to reach people for Christ. Just to give you an idea, Albany Park, the population is 57,000. It's one of the highest percentages of foreign-born residents, mostly from Latin America, and then also a substantial amount from the Philippines, India, Korea, Cambodia, Romania, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, and so on. There's 1 million people that live within a 5-mile radius of that location. We believe with the 500-seat auditorium and plenty of classroom space, and I believe that in time we could have 1,000 people attend that location. I believe that bringing people, and I've did it for 20 years, going all the way to the north side of Chicago, and many of you in this room have done the same. How many of you had ever at one time worked on a north side bus route? Would you slip up your hand? Many hands all over this room. And you know, like I do, a lot of times when you knock on a door, you don't even want to tell them right away we're from Hammond, Indiana, because it's such a mental block with people that live on the north side of Chicago. And sometimes we kind of avoid that until we actually sign them up, and actually we don't tell them until they get on the bus, and then we're on our way to Hammond. But it's mostly challenging for adults. You know, we can get a lot of kids to come, get a lot of teenagers to come, but through the years, it's just been very challenging to get adults to come and to stay and to be regular, faithful members. And we believe that having a church on the north side of Chicago, we could provide a full program with discipleship, with soul winning, Bible studies, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and just the things that we could do. And, of course, it's going to take some finances. We need to raise $1.3 million for a down payment. We're asking every tithing unit of our church to consider giving $800. I know that's a lot of money, but we are asking for you to sacrifice. My wife and I have prayed, and we plan to give significantly above that. And I know many, many people in this room plan to do the same. But if you would consider and pray about giving that $800 as a tithing unit, that would help us with a down payment and help us secure the building, and we can begin. Lord willing, we want to start the church October the 1st, the latest October 8th, if God would allow that to happen. But if you would, please pray that God would provide you the finances to contribute, to be a part, and then also that God would provide all the finances we need for this endeavor. I believe God will be pleased, and I think you'll be pleased. I think when you hear the reports of what God's going to do on the north side of our city of Chicago, you're going to be glad that you had a part. Let me quickly get to the message this morning. Our theme is praying with eternity in view. In our story that Brother Snipes led us in reading this morning, we see a little phrase where one of the disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And in this passage, we get a sneak peek into the prayer life of Jesus. Can you imagine being that disciple, listening to the Son of God talking to his Father? Can you imagine being that one kind of eavesdropping on Jesus as he talks to God? It was God talking to God. And as he listens and waits for him to finish, I'm sure that he was overwhelmed and captivated by what he just observed. And I wonder if he was fascinated with Jesus' relationship with his Father. You ever listen to someone pray and say to yourself, "Wow, this person really, really knows the Lord"? You know, for me, it was Sam Sprunger. When I'd hear him pray, I would always think, "Boy, that man really knows the Lord." And it's such a blessing to know people who know how to pray. You know, if we're not careful, our prayers become perfunctory, with no thought to who we're talking to or what we're saying or asking. And we need to pray and ask God, help us that our prayers not be that way. Even our simple prayers at mealtime, that they just not be a prayer out of ritual, but they be out of a sincere heart asking and talking to the Lord. I want to give you some thoughts about this. Prayer derives from having a relationship with God the Father. Without having a relationship with God, it's very difficult to pray. Beginning at salvation, accepting Christ as our Savior is where it all begins. And many of us this morning remember the day that we trusted Christ as our Savior. And that was the beginning point, because prior to our salvation, there was no relationship with God. But when Christ came into our hearts and the Holy Spirit came to our life, that began a journey of the Christian life, and also an opportunity to pray to a God who listens and hears the prayers of his children. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you're not 100% certain that if you died you'd go to heaven, as was prayed earlier in a prayer, this would be a good day to get saved. This would be a good day to humble yourself before God and admit that you've sinned against him and understand the penalty of hell and trust Christ to save you and take you to heaven. And we'll give you opportunity at the end of the service to come forward and talk to someone at the altar and let someone take the Bible and show you how to be saved. How many of you remember when someone took the Bible and showed you how to be saved? Look around. You can see many, many hands that are raised. And that relationship with God from salvation continues as a child of God and as we talk to God as our Father with reverence and respect. But I want you to notice their request. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. He didn't ask, Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, just teach us to pray. Our greatest need is not to try and master a specific technique or approach in prayer, but simply to pray. There's nothing wrong with messages or sermons about prayer, and we've heard some this year already, and we ought to listen, and we ought to take notes, and we ought to pay attention, and we ought to apply those messages to our life. But really, it's not about how I pray, it's do I pray? And God's more interested in the fact that we pray than he is the words that we say or the technique that we have or the order in which we pray. God's interested in wanting us to pray. God wants us to pray about everything. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In verse number 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God wants us to pray about everything. You say, what should I pray about? Everything. Everything. That's what God wants. And by the way, the Bible says, be careful with nothing. He says, don't worry about anything. Just pray about everything. I've learned so much about prayer through our pastor. And he loves to pray. And I appreciate a pastor who loves to pray. Sometimes in the middle of a conversation or middle of a meeting, he'll just stop. And I'm thinking, we got work to do. We don't have time to pray. But he'll stop and pray. And not to impress people in the room, but it's an understanding that we need the Lord. Amen. We need God. And we need God to be part of our lives, and we need to pray about everything. God wants us to pray fervently. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. I'm sorry, James chapter 5. In verse number 16, James chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And then the last phrase, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God wants us to pray fervently. He wants us to pray with passion. He wants us to pray with emotion. He wants us to pray with feeling. And then God wants us to pray constantly. In Thessalonians, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. To be a man, to be a woman, a teenager, a child that prays, there has to be a desire. And this is evident by the request, Lord, teach us to pray. And I'm sure the disciple, after observing and eavesdropping on our Savior, praying to God, something stirred inside his heart as he realized there's something inside me that wants to pray. In Proverbs 18, verse 1, the Bible says, through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. You know, he could have asked Jesus many things, but he asked him, teach us to pray. Psalm 37, verse 4, the Bible says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Our desires will change and align with what God wants for our life when we delight ourselves in him. I think the more we spend time with God, the more we want what God wants. I think the more we spend time in church and listening to messages and listening to the Word of God, and we spend time on our knees, we spend time walking with God, the more God aligns our hearts with his heart. And I can't help but wonder, when you think about what does God want more than anything else, I think God wants man to be reconciled with him. Listen, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish. Not about you, but I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want my neighbors to go to hell. I don't want my friends to go to hell. I don't want my family members to go to hell. I don't want our visitors that are here today to go to hell. I don't want Hammond to go to hell. I don't want Chicago to go to hell. And I believe with all my heart that the nearest, dearest, closest thing to the heart of God is that people would be saved. And this begs the question, do we have a desire to be a person of prayer? Is there something in our heart that says, I want to be a person that prays? To be someone that prays, there has to be a humility to learn. Lord, teach us. Lord, teach us. I want to learn. I want to learn more about this discipline of prayer. I don't know anybody who would say they've mastered a prayer life. I think even some of the men that we've known that have come across this pulpit who have been great men of prayer, I think of Tom Williams, would say, there's so much I need, so much more I need to learn about prayer. I think it takes being teachable. It takes a heart that wants to learn and then apply to our life. How can we pray with eternity in view? What can I include in my prayer life that will include this idea of eternity? Just a few thoughts on this. One, we need to pray for souls to be saved. We need to pray locally and we need to pray globally that people would come to know the Lord. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, the Bible says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God wants everybody to get saved. Boy, we need not to miss that. God wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Amen. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul prayed many prayers. He prayed about many things. But his number one prayer, the prayer that he prayed more than any other prayer, was that Israel would be saved. Someone needs to pray that Hammond would be saved. Those of us who live in Hammond need to make that our number one prayer. Someone needs to pray for your city, your town where you live. Someone needs to pray for your bus route or your Sunday school class. Someone needs to pray for Chicago, that Chicago would be saved. We need to pray for souls to be saved as we think about praying with eternity in view. God, save the lost. God, save the lost. I wonder who prayed so that you could be saved. I wonder who went on their knees and prayed for that event that you attended. Maybe it was a camp, or maybe it was a youth conference, maybe it was a Sunday morning or Sunday night service. I wonder who prayed in that service, like was prayed today, that somebody would be saved, and somebody prayed and you were saved. We need to pray with eternity in view that souls be saved, and then we need to pray for laborers. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, let's look at verse number 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as having sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray Ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, it's an interesting fact that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. The Bible says, mine eye affecteth my heart. You know, it's hard to visit a large city or see a large group of people and not be moved with the thought, I wonder how many of these people are going to die and spend eternity in hell. Last week, my wife and I were in Tegucigalpa, Honduras, and a city of 1.3 million people. And there's only three solid soul-winning churches in that city, trying to reach 1.3 million people for the Lord. China with its 1.4 billion, India 1.3 billion, and on and on it goes. Our country, 331 million people live in our country, and the billions of people live around the world. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And we need to pray for laborers. We need to pray that God would call young men and young ladies to serve him with their lives. We need to pray for Hiles Anderson College. We need to pray for Bible colleges all around the country that are trying to train young people to serve the Lord. We have a group of young people that are coming in just a few days. Freshmen that will be homesick, nervous, scared. We need to pray that they'll finish what they start. That they'll live for God and serve God with their lives as God has called them. We need to pray for souls to be saved. We need to pray for laborers. And then lastly, and this one might be a little harder to pray. But we need to pray that God would help us do our part. What do you mean by that? I mean, more than praying that people would be saved, I need to be a soul winner. Not to minimize praying for souls, absolutely. But I think along with my prayer for souls to be saved, I need to be personally involved. I need to do my part. Amen. And I need to pray to God that God would help me do my part. Good. That I would be a soul winner, that I would do what I can to win people to Christ. More than praying that God would send laborers, I need to be a laborer. Good. Thank you for praying for our college. Thank you for praying for our conferences and our camps, that young people would rise up and surrender their life to serve the Lord. But maybe more than just pray for that, maybe I need to be a laborer. Maybe I need to work on a bus route. Maybe I need to be part of a soul winning ministry. Maybe I need to do something to be part of the group of people that are laboring to win people to the Lord and disciple people for Christ. James 4:17, the Bible says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We need to pray, God, help me. God, help me. There's four things that I want to pray that God would help me as a soul winner. Number one, I want to pray that God would help me be conscious about souls. You know, if you're like me, it's so easy to kind of go through life and not even think about it. Pastor likes to say that who gives out tracts? Those who have tracts. I like to say, who has tracts? Those who never give them out. That was a joke, just kidding. But we need to be soul conscious. We need to be thinking about people that we come across who need a witness or need a gospel tract. And we need to ask God, God, help me to be soul conscious. Good. We need to ask God to help us to be consistent. Consistent in our soul winning. Some of us remember 5, 10, 15 years ago, we won a soul to Christ. But how about in recent weeks or recent months? We've lost a consistency in our soul winning. We need to ask God to help us be consistent, be regular. By the way, it's hard to be regular and consistent if you're not part of something or have a place and a time of the week where you go and tell people about the Lord. And then we need to be committed. We need to be committed to this idea of winning people to Christ and discipling converts. We need to ask God to help us. God, help me to be committed. You know, I read this morning in Psalm 49, the Bible says, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. We take nothing with us when it's over. And the only thing that we have when we go to heaven is what we did for the Lord, what we did for God. And God could care less about our house, our car, our bank accounts, and he doesn't care about any of that. What he really cares about is what did we do for eternity. I need to pray and ask God to help me be conscious and consistent, committed, and then I want to ask God to help me be convicted. I don't know about you, but I rarely ever hear a message or a lesson taught about soul winning where I'm not convicted. And I want to be convicted. I want it to bother me. And I want it to bother me to the point where I do something about it. And I need to ask God to help me have a part. Help me do what I can for eternity. We need to pray for souls to be saved. We need to pray for laborers. And we need to pray that God would help us do our part. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Is that your prayer this morning? God, just teach me to pray. I just need to pray. I need to pray consistently. I need to pray regularly. I need to pray daily. I need to pray without ceasing. God, Lord, teach us to pray. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the heart of the disciples that wanted to know to pray. They just wanted to know how, and they wanted God, the Son of God, to teach them to pray.